Well, good morning, and it is a glorious day and wonderful to be here. Roberta and I are delighted to join with you and especially honored to participate as part of the staff. Thankful. I've often thought if I had to pick a pastor out of the Midwest District, I'd pick Pastor Corey, and so it's kind of nice that that happened. If I can get my butterflies to fly all in the same direction, we'll try to share something from the Word together. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning and thinking about a title from Bitterness to Blessing. And Acts chapter 9 in your pew Bible happens to be on page 777. Isn't that interesting? No, I didn't stutter. It's actually 777. And we want to read through, perhaps down through verse 26 or so. In Acts chapter 9 says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord and the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. And the Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem against those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoner to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his disciples, his followers, took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts through it this morning, that we might be drawn near to you, and that you, Lord, would touch our lives with the fresh wonder and joy and glory of your power and your awesome ability to touch the needs of our human hearts. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. When you think about bitterness, you'll find it throughout the Bible, this little theme, bitterness to blessing. You'll see there are lives that start off with many bitter experiences. For instance, Joseph in the book of Genesis has a lot of bitter experiences, but his life turns into a place of extreme blessing as he journeys with God. You'll see Naomi in the book of Ruth. Goes out in the first chapter with a family, but comes back to Bethlehem. Her family is all gone except for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, don't call me Naomi. That means sunshine. Call me Mara. That means bitter. Because life had been bitter and difficult. And you'll find David, that great king of Israel, had bitter experiences in his life too, rejected and in hiding, and his life threatened, all kinds of things. Many are the bitter disappointments that can happen to us in life. But when you look at Saul of Tarsus here, our first picture of him is in the previous chapter where he's involved in the murder of Stephen. And as you read the very beginning of Acts chapter 9, you see that he's breathing out threats and violence. And you know, that tells us he was a man that had hatred in his heart. And hatred and bitterness are synonymous. I've talked with many people who struggled with hatred for another group or another person, and it just grows bitter. And so we look here at Saul of Tarsus, we see he's full of bitterness and hatred for those who are following Jesus. And he's breathing out those threats. He wants to wipe them out. And he thinks that he's doing God a service. Because, you see, he couldn't contemplate that Jesus could be the Christ. Because how could God die? How could he die and be buried? The creator of all things. And so Saul of Tarsus is strong in his religion, and he knows a lot about God, but he has no personal experience of Jesus until this day that we are reading about. The Acts of the Apostles give us his conversion story three times, and this is the first of the three. And we won't take time to look at the other two today, but just as you think about your own life, you've had lots of experiences, as I have. Some were good, but sometimes bitterness can come along and attack us just through the happenings of life. There are often times in life brokenness and betrayal, disappointment, disillusionment, all of those kind of things exist, don't they? And Acts chapter 9 shows us the process of a man moving from bitterness to blessing. And what Jesus did for Saul, the Lord Jesus is still doing today. And I am so very grateful. Aren't you? Oh, how sad this world would be if there was no hope for change or transformation. But because of Jesus, there is not only hope, but there is the ability to see it happen. So as we look at this text this morning, let's just consider four encounters that Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul has and the impact of each of those encounters. And Pastor Corey asked if I'd share a little bit of my own journey in the process, and I'll do that just to show that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did in Saul's life in Acts chapter 9 when the church was in its infancy, he's done many things in my life along the way too, and in yours as well, I'm sure. When you think about Saul's conversion, a lot of people speak to me and they say, well, when I die, God's going to put all the good things I did on this side and all the bad things I did on this side. And if the good things outweigh the bad things, I'm going to go to heaven. In other words, I'll deserve it by the good things that I did. Now, please notice, Paul or Saul did not deserve it. He definitely did not deserve it. Could you say that that is true? I think so. He had a sense of deserving the gracious touch of Jesus that day. And he certainly couldn't say that he earned it because he was demolishing the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he could only receive it as the gift of God, as Jesus stopped him, arrested him on his way. Bitterness is a prison, and hatred imprisons us, doesn't it? But the power of the gospel and the love of God to redeem and to restore and to renew are such an amazing thing. And I think sometimes when we've been on the road a little bit with Jesus, we forget that instant when he touched us and when sin was washed away. Just like we were singing about a few moments ago. Here is this first encounter with Jesus, and it changes Saul into that mighty apostle Paul, declaring Christ for the rest of his life. And it's true that Saul transformed his life. He didn't deserve it. He couldn't earn it. And it's true that he still does that today. And perhaps I'm speaking this morning, and there's someone who says, oh, I hear Christians talk about their lives were changed. I wish my life could change. And friend, I would just say to you, it can. It can change this morning. If you trust Christ today, it will change forever. I was 15 years old, which is a little bit of time ago now. And I'm a little worried about my part-time job as I share this with you, but I'll share it with you anyway. When I was 15, I was recruited into a terrorist organization in Northern Ireland. What is our newscasts full of these days? Terrorism. I was recruited into it because I've always been short, and I like to joke around and say I always prayed, God, make me bigger. But I've learned in the 40-some years that I've walked with the Lord that I should have prayed, God, make me taller. And people would always pick on the little guy, and I joined the organization because I knew they'd give me a gun, and I knew if I had a gun, it didn't matter if I was 5'5". And for 4 years, I followed that way of life, not proud of it. I don't talk about the details of it. But I would say this. The Lord arrested Paul, and the Lord Jesus arrested me too. I was 19 when I became a Christian. It was through the faithful witness of a man who loved Jesus, and he was 6'4", and he never, ever had anything to say to me except Jesus. No matter what conversation I started with him, he turned it to Jesus, and I hated him. You see, I grew up in the church, And I could quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I could give you the right answers. I could quote John 3:16. I know the 23rd Psalm by heart. I could just pour it out. But you know, knowing about God is not the same as knowing Him personally. And after 2 years of being witnessed to, I told him to keep quiet or I would blow his brains out. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, "I can't leave you alone, John, because you need Jesus and you need Him very badly." Oh, my friends, you know, I thought I had courage because I carried a gun. But he had the kind of courage that the Lord Jesus gives in the fullness of His Holy Spirit. And his heart was broken for one who was lost, and he just didn't quit. He kept on telling me about Jesus. And I encourage you, if you're doing that with someone, don't stop. I decided that I would shut him up by reading the Bible, and then I'd be able to quote even more scripture, and that would be the answer to silence him. Now, that's a very good move, so I recommend that to you. I was reading Matthew 19, and I read the story of the rich young man who came to Jesus and asked, "What good deed must I do to be saved?" And the Lord told him, "Give everything you have away." And the disciples were amazed and astonished, and they said, "Then who can be saved?" And the Lord arrested me that night alone in the bedroom with a gun and a Bible in front of me. And in the moments, as I lingered there over that scripture, the very next verse, and 25th verse says, they were astonished. The 26th verse says, Jesus said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And I simply said, "Lord, I don't know how You save anyone, but my life is worthless. I've made such a mess of it. And I don't care where you are this morning. You can't be further away than I was from God. But if His love could reach me and reach Saul on the road to Damascus, His love is reaching out to you this morning." And as I prayed that night, I didn't know how to pray. I still don't. Still learning. I just said, "Lord, would You save me?" That's a long time ago. But folks, I have never forgotten the moment when the bitterness and the hatred and the emptiness and the frustration and all the misery that terrorism brings, the loneliness and the lies all disappeared as Jesus simply put His arms around me and I experienced the loving forgiveness and salvation of Christ. It's a long time ago. The first person I met was my mother, and I tried to tell her and I started to cry, and she said, "What have you done now?" And I said, I just cried a bit more, and she got a little more emphatic. "I don't care what it is, spit it out. Come on. Tell the truth." Well, she'd always say, "Tell the truth and shame the devil." I managed one little word: Jesus. She'd heard me use His name in vain many times, but she'd never heard me speak it with tenderness like that. She came, put her arms around me in that little hallway and said, "John, I have prayed so long that God would get a hold of you. And He has. Are you praying for somebody today? Is your heart aching and breaking for them? Don't ever stop praying. He is a faithful God. And if He can reach me and He reached Saul, He can reach that son, that daughter, that father, that mother, that sister, that brother, whoever it is that you long to see come to Christ." My friends, that first encounter changed Saul's life and that encounter with Jesus that night changed mine. Saul was taken into Damascus, and we find that he has a second encounter. He encountered Ananias. And I like this guy because this is the only mention of him. He's not one of the famous people, but he is certainly one of the important people, as all who follow Christ are. And sometimes we're in a situation where we think, well, I'm just insignificant. I'm not Billy Graham, or I'm not this one or that one. Listen, if it wasn't for Ananias, one-third of your New Testament wouldn't be there. He was that man who God said to him, go and encounter this terrorist. And you see from his comments in this chapter that he is a little concerned and perhaps even afraid. Anxious, certainly. Isn't that true for all of us? Have there been times in your life, as in mine, where the fear of man grips us and we say, oh, I don't know if I should say anything or not because, you know, I could get toasted in this. But Ananias, full of the Spirit of God, obeyed the Lord's word. And as he goes, there is this precious encounter between the two of them. And we learn, don't let the fear of man stop you from saying a word for Jesus. Oh, the evil one loves it when we do that, but fear is overcome by his word. Jesus gave Ananias a special word, didn't he? And he said, this man, I've chosen him for something special, and you can go because he's praying and he has seen you come in and lay your hands on him and pray. Wow! Talk about the wireless age! My goodness! They had it in Acts chapter 9. Even without the cell phone, no YouTube. Saul saw Ananias coming to pray for him and set him free. And there was healing there, wasn't there? Ananias is the first one to help Saul to walk with Jesus. Never underestimate the value of one person used by God in any circumstance. Now, something strikes me here, and I'll move on quickly after this. It strikes me that when Saul saw Jesus, the glory was so magnificent that it took his eyesight until Ananias prayed for him. But you know, Jesus is powerful enough. When Saul got up, Jesus could just have said, let me fix your eyes before you go into Damascus. But he didn't do that. Because you see, there's great value in everyone who belongs to his church. There's a role for everyone. And it was the use of this servant that Jesus brought Saul's sight back. That's exciting, isn't it? Every day with Jesus is sweeter, says the song, than the day before. But it's also more exciting because you don't know who you're going to meet. You don't know who you're going to be able to talk to. You don't know who you'll get a chance to pray for. And it is outright amazing when you think back through a few years of what Christ does in and through one life. Wow. So there's this second beautiful encounter where Ananias shows us obedience and he does exactly what the Savior asks, and immediately we see Saul is baptized and he begins to preach Jesus. And that leads me to the third thing that he encountered in this chapter. He encountered opposition. Now, we know that Christians today never experience opposition. Shay is smiling, Pastor Corey is smiling. Hopefully they're not thinking the old guy has lost his marbles. The moment that you stand for Jesus, you will encounter opposition. It goes hand in hand. But we should never fear that opposition. Jesus did not abandon Saul in it. He did not abandon any of us in those times. where we experience opposition and persecution and so on. The enemies of Saul and the gospel wanted to kill him, and you know, I only thought I had problems when I was a terrorist. Immediately when I left that organization, they said, "We're going to kill you." And I share this only to show the power of Jesus. You see, once you join those organizations, you are in until death. There is no leaving. And when I said I've become a Christian and I'm not doing this anymore, I'm finished, they said, "If you don't do what you're told, we will kill you." And I said, "You'll have to do what you have to do, and I'm going to do what God told me." And you know, there were times when fear would come and try to grip my heart. And I would say, "Lord, there's so many of them, and there's only me." Sounds like an Old Testament prophet, doesn't it? Elijah said, "There's so many of them." I had a very good friend who was also in the terrorist organization. His name was John, same as mine. He came to Christ a few months after I was saved, and as he trusted in Christ, we walked together, we preached in different places together, and tried to serve the Lord together. And for 6 years, we lived with this threat all the time. Sometimes it would be a bullet, scotch taped to the front door. Sometimes it would be a note under the wipers of the car. Sometimes it'd be a phone call to work to say, "We're going to get you on the way home today." You see, intimidation is that which gives terrorism success. But dear friend, don't be intimidated. Jesus is Lord of all. After 6 years, my friend was murdered in front of his wife and two children, and he went to heaven. And I came to Canada. Who got the best deal? But in those months afterwards, I faced a very difficult time. Opposition. The evil one would say to me, "Hit back. You know who's responsible. You know they'll never be charged. There'll never be anyone charged with this murder. Nobody ever has been." Fear keeps people's mouths closed. "Hit back. You know where to get a gun. You know how to use it. You know how to do this. Go ahead. Even the score." Now, I could go to church on Sunday and, you know, when I'm dressed and got my tie on and so on, I look reasonably normal. And I could walk down the aisle of the church and people would say, "There goes John. It's John." Yeah, he looked okay, you know. But you see, you can do that, but only God knows what's going on in your heart. And in my heart, there was this battle going on, back and forth, back and forth. And friends, that's the power of the flesh. And we all know it because we all live in it. And as I was journeying through this, I wish I could tell you that I was such a spiritual giant, I always had victory over it, but I didn't. It just kept coming back and coming back. And one night I went to church and a friend from the United States was preaching in our church, and I have no idea what he preached about until he scared the life out of me at the invitation at the end. Because he said, "If you're here and you don't know Christ, you come and meet Christ. There's nothing strange or fearful about that. That's a wonderful moment." But then he said this, "And there's one man in here and you need to come and meet Christ again." And I knew the one man he was talking about was me. And as I came down the aisle, I could hear the whispers,
What's up with him? Why is he going forward?
And Richard, the preacher, said, John, I have no idea what's going on in your life. I have no idea what this is all about. But all through the message tonight, it's as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, tell John, tell John. And I'm totally frightened and discovered, and I am sure he's going to announce to the whole church, this man's actually had murder in his heart as his friend was killed, and he's thinking about heading back. And I was quite sure he was going to do an expose, and there I stood. We're always tempted to believe the lies of the devil, aren't we? And I said, well, Richard, you better get it over with and say what it's about. Put his hand on my shoulder and said, John, I don't know why, but all through the message, the Spirit of God was saying, tell John, Jesus understands. Jesus understands. I stood there and wept and wept and wept. See, I believed a lie. How could I be a Christian and think those things? How could I be a Christian and not have victory? And then he said this to me. Before you get home tonight, why don't you pull off somewhere and just talk to Jesus? And I pulled into a parking lot on my way home and said, Lord, I don't understand how you can understand this sin in my life. But Lord, I'm a failure and I'm a fraud because I've been living the Christian life my way and in my strength. Lord, would you forgive me? And would you fill me with your Spirit? And would you teach me how to walk in your power and in your strength? And instead of this weak flesh of mine being always overcome, Lord, would you grant the grace and the fullness? God is ever faithful. And when we come to him and surrender, he fills and he fulfills his word. Now, as I share that, I just hasten to say, it was after that encounter that I went again to see the commanding officer of the group that I belonged to. Except this time I went with these words, I forgive you. And I wish you a long life to think about the things that you're responsible for. And I pray that you'll come to peace with God before this life is over. There's a fourth encounter that we find in the life of Saul. And you know, I wasn't smart enough to mention this, but I'll mention it now. When you think about that opposition that I just described and what I did in coming to surrender to him, I didn't know this till I met a man called Arnold Cook. Some of you may remember him. He used to be president of our denomination, a wonderful brother. I love him dearly in the Lord. And he gave me this little phrase. He said, John, that's the night you made a second trip to the cross. The first time you went was for salvation. The second time you went was for the filling of the Spirit and to begin a real sanctified life. I recommend it, dear friends, so strongly. The last encounter is he encountered blessings. And say, those last few verses, he comes to Jerusalem, and the church is afraid of him, but there's a man called Barnabas. I love guys like Barnabas. They're the people who come along and say, hey, nice to see you. So glad you're here. Hey, come on, let me introduce you over here. Do you know this is one of the apostles? And look at that. Yeah. That's exactly what Barnabas did. He's an encourager. And you know what? Anybody can do that. I can do that. You can do that. What a wonderful thing. Sorry, brother and sister, when I go, I know I interfere. I won't do it anymore. I'll be good. He knew the blessing of encouragement. He knew the blessing that God had called him to a special work. He's able to be sent home in peace and just wait upon God. And it's no accident that the same man, Barnabas, comes in Acts chapter 11 and says, "Saul, now is the time. Come with me to Antioch." He knows the blessings of peace and the blessings of life in Christ and the joy of serving him and soul winning and seeing churches grow and develop by the grace and power of God. Friends, let me finish with this little thought. I'm always asked, what's the answer for terrorism? We throw money at it. We throw armies at it. Our politicians figure they can work it out. So I'll just tell you one last little incident, and I believe it's the answer. Not only for international terrorism, but for terrorism in individual lives as well. I preached in St. Louis, Missouri one night and shared my story in its completeness. And the complete story's in a little book that my dear wife, Roberta, will give to you at the information booth if you go in a few moments when the service is dismissed. It's not too big, not too hard to read. It's written so that you can read it and give it to someone who needs Jesus as Savior. I gave an invitation that night, and some people came forward to receive Christ. And a couple stood over on the side, and when I had finished praying, they came over to see me, and as I shook hands with the girl, she said, "Hi, how y'all doing?" So I knew she was from the South. And the man said, as he gripped my hand with a good, solid handshake, he said, "I knew exactly what you were talking about, so I did. Because not too long ago, I was planting bombs for the other side in Derry. And she came to Northern Ireland with a church team, so she did. And she's really good looking." And then the man with the good handshake started to cry. He said, "We're mortal enemies. Maybe we even shot at each other sometime, I don't know. But John, I've become a Christian. And there's a big cross on the platform. Do you think it would please Jesus? Could I give you a hug at the cross?" There it is. There's the answer. There's the place of peace. At the cross. We've been singing about it. The power of God is exhibited there. He'll give you peace there. His healing is there. It's with his stripes that we are healed. Friend, may the Lord continue just to breathe into our hearts and into our lives his truths. What he did in the life of Saul of Tarsus, my own conversion experience, and so much more. He does not change. He is the same today and forever. May the Lord bless you as you think about these things. And thanks for the opportunity to share with you this morning. God bless you.